We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, in Nehemiah 10 and following, there are a number of names and historical records and really genealogies. And this is one of the more examples of how in the Bible you have the historicity demonstrated, not only accounts and circumstances of things that went on, but names, places, documentation. The Word of God is absolutely accurate in all that it says and teaches. Well, hi, Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper. This is Exploring the Word. And Bert, early in the life of Exploring the Word, when Marvin Sanders was on, I did a speaking tour through New Jersey, and I was in some cities like Camden and Voorhees and Hoboken, and it's probably been 13, 14 years since I've preached in New Jersey, but today, once again, at least my part of Exploring the Word is coming to you from the state of New Jersey. I hope the audio is working.
The Garden State, and you're loud and clear, Alex, and are really enjoying it and appreciate that. And it's the youth camp. Is it your last one of the year?
It is, and I want to give a big shout-out to Shiloh Christian Camp. This is near a place called Hewitt, New Jersey. Some of you might be familiar with it. I flew into Newark, New Jersey this morning, got a rental car, and drove a couple of hours. And, you know, when you hear of New Jersey, maybe a lot of people think about a big city like Newark or something like that. And that's true. There is a lot of metropolitan area. But the Garden State is an apropos name. There are parts of rural and mountainous New Jersey that are stunningly beautiful, rivers and lakes, and that's where we are. And a big shout out to Shiloh Camp. And, you know, Bert, Shiloh is one of those Old Testament references to Jesus, and that's what I taught on about an hour ago. I had the privilege of teaching all these teens about why Jesus came. And, you know, in Numbers and Leviticus, it talks about Shiloh, and it's really a term for a king, and it means the one whose right it is to rule. And the Bible talks about Shiloh, Jesus, the ruler. And Jesus has the right to rule and reign because he has risen from the dead after having paid our sins. The Bible says one day Shiloh will come. That's Jesus. And I'm coming to you from Shiloh Christian Camp in upstate New Jersey.
Well, we're going to be praying for you, Alex. And matter of fact, Alex and I have talked about this, and we're setting aside every Tuesday between now and Election Day to have a time of prayer for America. And so we're going to be praying for that camp, praying for America right now, revival to come. So, Alex, would you begin with prayer today, brother?
Let's do that, and let's unite our hearts, everybody. Heavenly Father, we bow so grateful, Lord, for all the blessings you give us. Thank you for life. Thank you for this radio network. And thank you for the Word of God, the infallible Holy Scriptures that we can study. And Lord, it draws us closer to you, Jesus. The Word of God strengthens the body. And Lord, we thank you for prayer and the privilege of intercession. And no doubt right now, we can all think of answered prayers and how we've cried out to you, Lord. And you've been so faithful, whether it be to meet a need or we've prayed for those that are sick. We've prayed for people to get saved. We've prayed for prodigals to come home, and they have. Lord, you are so faithful. And Lord, as we start on this Tuesday, and we're in the book of Nehemiah, where you did a miraculous work in 52 days, and you restored Jerusalem. Lord, we're praying that you would do a miraculous work over the next 77 days and restore the United States of America. And Lord, we don't trust in a man. Lord, we know our success or failure is not really in the hands of men, but it's in the hands of all who will turn to you, follow you. But Lord, we cry out for your intervention, and Lord, for life, for freedom, for religious freedom, for the security and the stability of our nation so that we could serve you, for Jerusalem and peace in the Middle East, and our nation as a friend to the children of Abraham, as Genesis 12 tells us to be. Father God, for truth, for righteousness, for a truly just government, and the preservation of our constitutional republic, dear Lord Jesus, we beg for your intervention. And Lord, I ask if you would please give us godly leaders. Lord, we're asking this not for our own aggrandizement or anything, but so that we can serve you. And Lord, I'm sure I speak for everybody at AFR and all the listeners. Lord, if you will please help our nation and restore our nation, we will give ourselves to the work of the Lord. We will live for the furtherance of the gospel. We will praise you every day. And Lord, we're asking for the blessing of a Holy Spirit movement. And Lord, we just say, thy will be done. And Lord, may your Spirit be our teacher as we get into Nehemiah just now. We thank you for it all. Lord, we love you. Lord, I pray this for myself and for all listening. Lord Jesus, may our ways be pleasing in your sight. And we ask it in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen, Alex. And I appreciate your prayer. We're going to do this each Tuesday, and we're asking God to do a great, great work. Alex, I think what we're talking about, this prayer, fits right in with chapter 10.
Yes.
Chapter 9 ends, it says in verse 38, and because of all of this, we make a sure covenant and write it down, and our leaders, our Levites and our priests, seal it. Now, chapter 10, verse 1. Now, those who placed their seal, their names, on this document were, and it starts out with Nehemiah, and then it goes to name after name. These were the priests in verse 8, the Levites in verse 9, the leaders in verse 14. Now, what covenant did they make? You find that covenant stipulation in chapter 10, verses 28 through the end of the chapter, which is 39. Now, real quickly, Alex, I'm going to share the six things that they agreed to do and said, we agree, our seal, our name is on it. And I believe it can apply then, but some of that can apply to us today. Now, listen to what it says, six of them, and I'll tell you the verse. One is, they will not intermarry with non-Jews. We find that in verse 30. Secondly, they will obey the Sabbath laws, verse 31. And then in verses 32, 34, and 39, they will take care of the temple, because that's the whole idea. It had gotten into disrepair. And then in verse 33, they will observe the sacred festivals that remember what God has done. And then the fifth one is in verse 36, they will dedicate to the Lord the firstborn sons and also the firstborn animals. And then, finally, verses 35 and then 37 and 38, they will pay their tithes. Now,
amen.
These are the six promises they make in this covenant. And listen, they mean well, but I'm foreshadowing a little bit. You get to chapter 13 and you'll find out, we didn't keep them all, but we'll talk about that later. But notice, I think these all tie into us. The Bible says in the New Testament, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We need to be careful at who we date and who we married, don't we, Alex?
Well, we really do. And, you know, the Bible says, how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? And when it comes to the spiritual issues, which are the foundation of everything else that we are, I mean, look, priorities of life and behavior and just the habits of holiness all of these things flow out of if the Lord is number one in our life. That's why, Bert, I've counseled many a young couple, and I've said, look, until you're both in agreement on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you're really setting yourself up potentially for a lifetime of misery. And I know there's some stories of people, you know, where, you know, a saved person married an unbeliever, and just in the mercy of God, the unbeliever got saved. But Bert, I've had a few stories of success, but I've also heard five times more stories of sadness in the unequal yoking of a believer and a non-believer. Have you?
I would say that percentage is exactly right on my side, Alex. Let me share and give one thought to those who want to marry someone who is a believer. Give time for to you to make sure it is real. Okay?
Yes.
Give time.
Yes.
And avoid sexual relationships. Avoid that. That ties you in an unnatural way before marriage, because you're giving yourself to them before you should, and it will distort your view on everything else. So this idea of saving yourself for marriage and then giving time to observe that person to see how they respond. Do they really love the Lord? How do they respond under pressure? It takes some time to do that. But while you're waiting, you also wait on that physical contact, Alex, in such a manner that will distort the view. So here it is, and I believe that ties in today. Now, the second one was the Sabbath laws. Now, listen, here's what it translates to us. Do not avoid your corporate worship. Yes, you have private worship. That's good. But you also have the assembly gathering together. And, Alex, it really is important. Accountability, small group, a large group, worshiping, having a individual and then a small group and then a larger group for collective worship. Those three things will really help you grow, won't they?
Well, they really will. And verse 33 is so significant because it talks about really the working of the tabernacle, but also the Sabbaths and the feast. And Bert, I don't know to what degree they fully comprehended this, but in the temple workings and in the feasts of Israel, there's a lot of foreshadowing of the coming Messiah. Have you ever preached through some of the feasts like Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? And I don't know, Bert, I've always wondered if some of the priests of old, you know, they lived centuries before Bethlehem and Calvary, but I wonder if they said, oh, wow, now the Feast of Trumpets, well, maybe there'll be a trumpet sound one day when Messiah comes. Or the table of showbread, the Savior, the Messiah will be the bread of life. See, in the temple, this is not just meaningless Old Testament ancient history. Jesus is depicted in all of these things, isn't he?
He really is. So on the Sabbath, a day of rest, and we moved it to Sunday, a day of celebration of the resurrection, the feast that they demonstrate. And even today, what did you do? They do during those times? They set that side, that time aside for special of recognition of who God was and what he did. That occurs also in ours. Now, you may not have a rigid church calendar, but Christmas, Easter, July, all these fit into that we recognize who Jesus Christ is, and those each one of those festivals demonstrates some character of God, of what he did. Well, we're going to come back and look at more of chapter 10 and probably get into some of chapter 11. So you don't want to miss this. I think you'll be blessed by it, because it's all about Jesus. And that's what Exploring the Word is about. It's about Jesus. So stay tuned for more of Exploring the Word.
A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all a part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord.
Amen. We want to praise the Lord on Exploring the Word for all He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. And we pray your trust in Him. We're in Nehemiah chapter 10, and really you're looking at six things that they agreed to do. We've covered three of those. One is not to intermarry with non-Jews, because this is the time before the Messiah, and the promised Messiah comes from those Jews. And another one was to obey the Sabbath laws and also observe the sacred festivals. In other words, yes, that means we're going to cooperate worship, and Jesus is the centerpiece of our worship. But then verses 32, 34, and 39 talk about taking care of the temple. Now, Alex, we're to still take care of the temple, but let me see. Did Paul talk about the temple being where the Holy Spirit dwells here Amen. In our lives? We better take care of that temple, hadn't we?
We should. We should. We should be a good steward, and I think we ought to try to live as long as we can, as healthy as we are able, to serve the Lord. And, Bert, I'm sure you've heard people say this, and you've probably said it too. We are the church. You know, oftentimes we might refer to the building. A building is a tool. We have a church, but we, the believers, we are the church. Amen. Because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that's part of the new covenant. And let's remember there was the old covenant about rituals and the Messiah that would come. The new covenant is about a relationship with the Savior who did come. There's one more thing, Bert, that I don't want to miss, and that's verse 35. And to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. Notice the end of verse 34, as it is written in the law. See, when they had publicly read aloud, you know, several days ago we went over how Nehemiah read the law publicly, and the people stood for all day long outdoors listening, and they vowed, we will keep it, we will keep it. And at this moment, at least, that's what they're endeavoring to do. But Bert, on 35, am I stretching it too far to say that really this implies tithing, and we believers are to bring the first fruits of our income to show the ownership of God? I think you could make a tithing sermon out of Nehemiah 10:35.
Well, let me just tell you, verse 38 even makes it more plain. Receive the tithes. In other Amen. Words, what you have here is God's ownership of all of those of us. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God. That means the first fruits, but that means we give our very best. Our very best belongs to the Lord. And Alex, I agree with you, the first fruits, and then in verse 36, the firstborn of our sons and our cattle. And we are to let God, He owns it all, but we give Him the best. That's what we need to do with our lives. That's what we need to do with our worship. It needs to be excellent. We don't just come in here and for exploring the Word and say, oh, we can get by. No, we need to bring our very best to here each day. and sharing the Word of God and sharing that with you to make sure that all of it's the Lord's and it is His. So we dedicate everything to the Lord. And then the tithes. Now, Alex, I wanted to share this with you because it was interesting. Notice there's something that is mentioned about the fruit and everything in verse 37. Bring it to the storerooms of the house of the Lord. And then, look, if you would, at verse 38, the last, to the rooms of the storehouse. Then look at verse 39. You know I'm looking for repeated phrases, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
To the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are. Now, the temple, you have the inside of the temple. We know the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies, all the furniture is there. But on the outside walls of the temple are storehouses. Now, again, and if you want to find out more about this, you can find out it in 1 Kings chapter 6. And you will find out that there's storerooms all around the temple. Now, not on the inside, that's where God's meeting his people, but provision for the priests, the Levites, and everything is on the outside. And it was on the southern, western, and northern sides of the temple. But the eastern gate, it was left open. That's the entryway, Alex. And that is the entryway to the worship. I thought that was a beautiful sight of what God does. His provision as you make your way in to the temple to meet the Lord on the outside are those provisions that he said, pay these tithes, bring that fruit into the storehouse of the Lord. I just thought that was the last part of chapter 10 just blessed my life. I made a sermon out of it. I've never preached from it, but I believe I'm working up a sermon about these six things and how it relates to even to us today.
You'll notice a word in this chapter, the word ordinances. And these are public things that they do on an annual basis. And then, of course, there are the personal things about prayer and worship, and they're in the observing the Word of God. And then the rooms, in the King James, it talks about the chambers where these offerings are taken to. But the rooms inside the temple, the sanctuary, and ultimately verse 39 concludes, we will not forsake the house of our God. Bert, this is comprehensive. Jesus is Lord of all, publicly, privately, in the habits and ordinances. And we are under grace now. You know, I think it's a beautiful thing as I've traveled and the Lord has been so good to me to allow me to be in churches all over the Western Hemisphere. And Bert, I've been at many a church where they would have maybe a Memorial Day, or they would say, well, you know, our church, we do a certain thing and this is really special. Would you participate with us? And I'd say, of course, what a great honor. Being under grace, we don't have to ritualistically observe the Levitical feasts, although I think it's wonderful to teach and be familiar with those things. I've had a lot of Christian friends that become very enamored with the Hebraic aspects of the Christian faith, and sometimes there's a danger of getting a little too much into all that. But look, I do think it's a beautiful thing when churches have their own ordinances. Maybe your church does something special at Christmas Eve services. Maybe you do special things like at Easter or a Maundy Thursday service or Memorial Day or election sermons or, you know, whatever, graduation. I think it's a beautiful thing. And the reason I'm saying this is sometimes people, you know, there's kind of almost the rigidly being wed to being spontaneous. I know you let the Spirit lead, but I think rituals can be a good teachable moment. I think it's precious. Like there's a church I'm thinking of in North Carolina that's had a certain service at Christmas for over 250 years. Because these cycles and these annual observances are pictorial that history is going somewhere. But I was teaching these teenagers earlier today, history is going somewhere. There was creation, the fall, the promise of a Savior, the work of redemption, the ascension, Pentecost. We're in the church age. And folks, let me tell you, there's a wonderful happening that's coming, and it will be announced with a blast of a trumpet one of these days.
Amen.
King Jesus will come back, and all maybe your church could set up some annual things you do that point people to the big, big salvation story, because history is an object lesson. The King who's coming soon, how you can be ready and how you can know him.
Amen, Alex. I agree with you. You have a calendar, and in those things, you plan certain events that will bring people to the Lord, remind people of who Jesus is, even have high attendance where you, quote, stretch the rubber band a little bit and try to reach.
Yeah.
And you do all of those. But in worship, you have planned, but it's planned spontaneity. Make your plans. We're going to sing these songs. The choir's practiced on this. We got a solo here. I've got this sermon, and my outline is on the, you know, on the screen. But always be ready to say, "Oh Lord, anytime you want to intervene, I'm ready." And we called it at the church where I pastored for about 28 years. We called it planned spontaneity. We had it all laid out, but we were ready. Okay, God, what do you want us to do? So do that. But have that. The traditions that are biblical are awesome. So do those. Now, Alex, we come to chapter 11, and verses 1 and 2 sets it up, and then you have a whole list of names, and until you get to verse 25, and all these lists that you find in verse 3 all the way through 24 are people who are dwelling in Jerusalem. Let me read 11, 1 and 2. Now, the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. Now, verse 2, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now, here you had those that would cast lots. They had determined that by whatever means they could. But then in verse 2, you had those that said, volunteer, I'll be here. I'll be on this wall. Even those that would volunteer to go and set up in another village. But these are the ones that dwell in Jerusalem. And notice who comes first, the leaders. Alex, have you noticed how many times in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah makes a big deal out of himself signing first, Ezra reading first, and then the leaders doing what they should do? Nehemiah is a book on leadership, isn't it?
Well, it is, and it's very orderly. And just as in 10, you've got all these rulers in Jerusalem. And in 11, it kind of mirrors it, and you're going to see a lot of familiar names of the tribes of Levi and Manasseh and Benjamin. But these are really cities outside of Jerusalem, aren't they? And again, you know, for lack of a better way to describe it, you know, it's the presence and the laws of the Lord that reverberate outward in all directions.
It does, Alex. Verse 25 starts that. In other words, verses 3 through 24, you'll find it. These are the second of the city. But in verse 25, it does set that up. And I interrupted just to make
the
sure.
The villages.
Yeah, the villages outside. So Jerusalem was the centerpiece, just like Jesus. It should be the centerpiece of everything we do. But there's those things outside that would be there as well. So I just think chapter 11, I know it's a bunch of names and a bunch of places, but it really teaches something, I think.
Well, and it concludes, chapter 11 concludes, you know, it names all of these, and some of these are going to be familiar and some, you know, unusual. Verse 23, for it was the king's commandment concerning them that a certain portion should be for singers due every day. You know, what's interesting is this is the spiritual and physical restoration of Jerusalem, the physical wall, the structures, the gates, the houses. But it's the spiritual restoration with the sanctioning of Artaxerxes,
yeah.
You know. Yeah. The Bible says that when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies shall be at peace with him. And here's the thing. Artaxerxes, he didn't just give like lip service. He, you know, allowed it to succeed. He programmed success in. And all this, the word of the Lord, the ways of the Lord throughout all the villages. But it says in verse 36, of the Levites were divisions in Judah and in Benjamin. And really, of the Levites, divisions in Judah and Benjamin. In other words, no matter where you went, there was the observances according to law of the true and living God.
Amen,
Alex. There was no part of this region where God and his true word weren't observed. I wish it could be that way in our nation again.
Amen. Now, I want to do one thing. We're about 3 minutes away from the break, and if you want to call, that number is 888-589-8840. We'll open that up for you, and you can get your Bible question ready at 888-589-8840. But look, if you would, and I'm going to call some of these, Alex, and I want you to see if you recognize some of these places. Some of them are kind of obscure, but others are not. I love verse 20, Ziklag. Something really happened. Yeah. Verse 30, Adullam, Lachish in verse 30, Beersheba in verse 30, and then the Valley of Hinnom. And then in verse 31, Bethel. In 32, Anathol, Hazor in 33. But look at verse 35. Oh, no. You remember earlier they tried to get them to come.
I remember what you said.
Yeah. Oh, no. I'm not going to oh, no. But now that they've got the job done, now they can go settle in oh, no. This reminds me, and I'll throw it back to you real quickly. We had 2.5 tribes when the children of Israel were coming into the wilderness and coming to the promised land. 2.5 of the tribes wanted to say, you know what, we'd rather stay on the east side of the river. And here's what Joshua said, okay, you can have it, but guess what you got to do? You got to go and help us settle the land that God has given us. Here, they go to Ono when? After the job was done. I thought that was interesting.
Well, amen. That is interesting. And there's going to be a dedication of the wall. Now, I think it's interesting that, let me read a verse. In verses 22 and 23, and I'm sure we'll unpack this further tomorrow, but there's a reference to the names of the families written in the Chronicles, in the Scripture, and somehow they knew this was about them. There's an application for our times. This is Exploring the Word, and we're going to come back and take calls. So stay tuned, call in with your Bible question, and we'll get to it after this.
The American Family Association, informing, equipping, and activating to transform American culture.
After the resurrection, when Jesus was given all authority in heaven and on earth, he commissions his disciples to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded them.
We at the American Family Association seek to aid the church in our great commission.
We don't have to be like the 10 that said it can't be done, it's too big, the giants are too big. We need to be like Joshua and Caleb and say, you know what, there are giants. This is a massive problem. When you have a nation that is ignorant of the principles that produce a free society, start where you can. It's the only way I know. It's a little bit at a time.
Join Walker Wildman and Rick Green as they tackle today's issues from a biblical and a constitutional perspective. At the Core, 1 p.m. Central weekdays on AFR.
Danny, the baby just rolled over for the first time. Oh, what a strong little boy.
That a boy, son. You're on your way.
Oh, aww, who's my strong little man?
Rollovers can be milestones in life, some early on and some later. One rollover you might consider is from your individual retirement account to a charitable gift annuity with the AFA Foundation. If you'd like to increase your retirement income and leave an impactful gift to the work of American Family Association, the charitable gift annuity is a worthwhile option. To learn more, contact the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345, or email foundation@afa.net. If you own an IRA, would like to increase your charitable giving, but need retirement income, the IRA to CGA rollover may be for you. Call the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345.
For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. It's often repeated that 50% of marriages end in divorce. However, that statistic is not based on hard data, and it doesn't apply at all to committed Christians who marry. Over 70% of married, Bible-believing Christians who are active in their local churches have never divorced. Though the rate of divorce is still too high, it isn't nearly as high as the world would have you believe. Simply put, marriage is comprised of a husband and wife who place their faith in Christ Jesus for salvation individually, usually remain intact, and thrive.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Psalm 27:4.
American Family Radio.
These days my heart's always on the run. These days the world's spinning out of control.
Well, when it seems like the world is out of control, isn't it good to know that the Lord Jesus is in control, and He certainly is. Well, welcome back to Exploring the Word, Alex McFarland, Bert Harper. So honored that you're listening. The number is 888-589-8840, and we're going to answer your phone calls and Bible questions. And Bert, where shall we begin?
Let's go to Texas and talk to Jerry. Jerry, thank you for calling Exploring the Word.
Hi, Alex and Bert.
Howdy.
Yeah, howdy from Texas.
you're welcome. You're welcome.
Yeah.
Hey, Alex, on the Abraham Hamilton show on Friday, you were mentioning the 2S, or the two-spirited people, that's been added on to the alphabet letters of the LGBT community.
Yeah.
I just wanted to make a comment. I've just gotten off a stint of teaching 2 years on an Indian reservation in South Dakota.
Mm-hmm.
And the 2S refers to indigenous people who, may be male, but they dress and act like women, or women who dress and act like men. And they may or may not have, identity with sexual preferences, but it's kind of seen as a third gender in that indigenous community. And that's what the 2S has been added on to, because, we've got to be all inclusive and not overlook indigenous people among all the other alphabet soup people. Anyway,
yeah.
Comment.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate you listening. You know, the ever lengthening acronym LGBTQ trans plus plus 2S. And I realize for some it is a reference allegedly to indigenous people, and that in itself is kind of a woke cause of the day. But others talk about, I've had people talk about. They'll say, I'm so-and-so, but my spirit animal is an eagle or a fox. Two things that are a little bit of a word of caution. The Bible talks about being of one mind and of one spirit and, being complete in Christ. And I get a little nervous whenever anybody talks about being indwelt by spirits other than, A, they're regenerated saved soul and the Holy Spirit of God. So whenever we talk about spirits, plural, indwelling a person, that to me smacks of demonized.
Yeah,
but the other thing I would say is this, Bert, we're living in a generation where people want to create their own reality. The Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And Bert, I just believe that we need to recognize God made us, where we were born, our gender, God decreed some things over which we have no say. And we're living in a time when people think they can create their own reality and essentially be their own God. And that's unbiblical, isn't it?
It really is. We're praying the woke community awakes to truth. His spirit bears witness with our spirit, singular, that we're the children of God, not dual. Okay, thank you so much. Let's go to Arkansas. And is it Fyrus?
Yes.
Okay, thank you for calling.
Thank you, sir.
Go right ahead.
I have a question to you.
Yeah.
Thank you. So, have you ever received a phone from a Muslim guy before?
Say that again, brother.
Ever received what from a Muslim?
Yeah, from a Muslim, not from a Christian. Have you ever received a phone call from a Muslim guy?
Oh, have we ever received a phone call from a Muslim?
Yeah, several times over the years on the radio. I've talked to a number of Muslims, but yeah, we have had a Muslim or two call in over the years.
Why only the Muslims believe in Jesus?
Okay, they want him to be a prophet because Muhammad is the prophet. And so what you do, and I don't mean to, someone very close to me worked real close with the Muslim community around Atlanta, Georgia for years. And you make much of Jesus and you let him. The reason they have all kinds of trouble with that is because they've been blinded to the fact. Alex, Muslims, they will respond if we live out the truth, share the truth. If they're not, quote, radicalized, they are reachable.
Well, let me say this, too. Muslims will say, sometimes they'll say, we believe in Jesus. But the question is, what do they believe about Jesus? Because in verses, for instance, John 8:24 and 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, to be saved, you have to accept what Christ Jesus claimed about himself, that he is God incarnate, not just a teacher, not just a prophet. No, Jesus is God. Mark 14:61-63, he asserts that. And so I've asked people, I'll say, okay, do you believe Jesus is God incarnate? Because in Islam, the worst sin is S-H-I-R-K, shirk, to assign partners to Allah. And I've said, look, I'm not saying Jesus is Allah's partner. I'm saying Jesus is above and Jesus is God incarnate. Final thing I'll say is this, that at this point, when you use the New Testament to prove the deity of Christ, they'll say, oh, but the New Testament is corrupted. And what I always say is this, I'll say, okay, well, wait a minute. The New Testament manuscripts that existed at the time of Muhammad, we can trace the lineage of all these manuscripts all the way back to the first century. So if you're going to tell me the New Testament has been corrupted, what are the changes and when were they introduced? And I promise you, you will not get an answer because there have been no changes.
We hope that answers that. We've got a lot of calls, so we're going to go on to Matthew in Ohio. Matthew, thank you for calling.
Hi, Bert and Alex. I've listened to you guys for a long time, and I've learned a lot, so thank you for that. My question is about deliverance ministries. They say, like, a Christian can be oppressed but not possessed. But a lot of them that I've seen, they look kind of like exorcisms. And, the Christian will maybe be growling and stuff like that. I really don't know what to think of it. I hate to say that all of them are fake, but I wanted to get your guys' thoughts on that.
Well, let me tell you, deliverance is real. He came to deliver, and it's not necessarily one thing. And they're right on the oppression and then the possession. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you have Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, Satan will come in, And Alex, I'm not saying that deliverance of those that are oppressed, you'd get the growling, but Satan is nipping at their heels. You remember, you know, in Galatians, a person who is overtaken in a fault, that word overtaken has the idea of being tripped up. And a minute, and Satan wants to trip a believer up even in that oppression, doesn't he?
Yeah, you know, Ephesians 4:27 says, do not give the devil a foothold. And the word foothold really is the word topography. Have you ever heard the word like the topography of the land? It means a place or a locality. There's no region of our life that we're supposed to let Satan have any occupancy. And I think a born-again, spirit-filled Christian cannot be possessed. But, Bert, I even think a born-again believer, if they're not careful, they can give Satan a guest key.
Okay, let me share this with Rick. We'll talk in a minute. We'll go to the next call. But you remember when Jesus first told his apostles at Caesarea Philippi, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die and then I'll be raised again. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him. You know what Jesus said? Get thee behind me, Satan. So,
ouch.
So listen, Satan is not picky on people that he'll use. And what you just said, don't give room to him. Give no room to him because Peter is going to deny him. It says Satan has desired to sift thee. So we have it in the Bible where Christians are influenced by Satan, but the victory is in Christ. So all of those of you who are in Christ, live in the victory of Christ. And those of you that are not saved, listen, you're wide open to Satan's tactics. You need to come to Christ and let him deliver you into salvation. And I want to tell you, it's not necessarily as much as what we're delivered from, although that's true, but what we're delivered to in Christ. So thank you, Matthew. Let's go to Kathy in Indiana. Kathy, thank you for calling.
Hi. I just wanted to thank you for the prayer that we said at the beginning of the show. I just want to ask that maybe you would consider doing that every day between now and the election for our nation, just because a lot of us don't have anybody else to pray with.
Okay.
Wow.
Kathy, we're going to pray, and we'll usually a lot of times prayer comes up at the end, so we're going to take time to do this. Father, I thank you for Kathy. I thank you for her desire to meet with you in prayer. And Alex and I are going to do our best to make this a matter of prayer and asking you to do a work. I know we've committed Tuesday to that, but God, we're open to that spontaneous prayer where we hear you and asking us to pray. And thank you for Kathy in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Kathy. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to William. William, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is that there have been a lot of books talking about the Bible, like the Apocrypha, and now that seems to be a trend of people bringing into the Talmud and the Gemara and all these other books trying to compete with the superiority of the Bible. And it's just like the snake coming to the Garden of Eden to me, like they said, did God really say that? And I just wanted your opinion on things about people.
Yeah. Thank you, brother. Alex, listen, the Word of God stands alone. And when you start other verses, I had to read some that it was assigned to me. And I just want to tell you, the difference in the Word of God and those pseudos and apocryphs, there's a big difference. Stick with the Word of God. Amen?
Amen. You know, when people get enamored with, you know, the other ancient writings, there are tons of writings from the ancient world. But I believe the canonicity, first of all, Genesis through Malachi is unquestioned. The Jewish people were so meticulous about preserving their scripture. But the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, unquestioned that the early church recognized the scripture God had given. And Bert, I don't mean to be you know, smart or flippant, but people say, I've been reading these books about these extra biblical ancient writings. And I'm like, well, have you exhausted the Bible? Before I'd go off chasing after ancient writings that never, ever were viewed as scripture, have you really, really fully exhausted that which is scripture?
Amen. William, that was a good point, wasn't it, Alex? It really was.
Amen. Thank you for that call. Yeah, stick with the word.
Okay, let's go to New Mexico and talk to Mary Ann. Mary Ann, thank you for calling.
Yes, I have a question that I've been wondering about. Why is it that some Christian churches, some have the crucifix and they don't have the bare cross, and then the others just the opposite?
Okay, Mary, we're going to take real quick to get that. Listen, Jesus is not on the cross. He was on the cross. He overcame the cross, didn't he, Alex?
He did. Jesus is risen. I know in some of the more high church settings, very often they'll have the crucifix. And really, you know, I've heard people refer to a cross as a crucifix. Really, the cross that is the bare cross, Christ is not there. He died, he was buried, he rose again. That's 1 Corinthians 15:3-5. I understand that sometimes maybe, you know, they'll have the crucifix there during communion or the Eucharist, but Christ is risen. He is not on that cross. He's alive, the sacrifice having once been paid, and in that we rejoice, don't we?
We do. He is risen indeed. Thank you, Mary Ann. We're going to try to get Craig, I know it says from Arkansas, it says you have a Bible comment. Make it as quick as you can, brother.
Okay, thanks for having me on. I was thinking of the where Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, and at the end of it, he said, go and sin no more. And that was a pretty tall thing to ask her to do there. Is that really possible for a new Christian to go on and not sin?
Okay, go and do not continue in sin is the thought of that. Do not Amen. Continue practicing this sin. Alex, that's part of the deliverance, isn't it? Delivering us from that sin and a new life.
We repent and we turn to Christ. The rest of life is sanctification, growing in the Lord. But for our besetting sin, I mean, if we've really come to Christ, our life should exhibit change, shouldn't it, Bert?
It really should. No change, no Jesus. That's pretty crash, but listen, all things become new in Christ Jesus. Timothy, sorry we couldn't get to you from North Carolina. We'd love to. Call us tomorrow. We've got time then, and we'll try to get to as many questions as we can. While you do it, read ahead, chapter 12, chapter 13 of the book of Nehemiah. A lot of names, but a lot of blessing there. And we'll continue as we finish up the book of Nehemiah as we see God having the victory in our lives. So tell someone about exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.